last song goes perfectly with this sermon. I mean, just remember that those words of that song as I preach this message. So I've entitled today, we're in a sermon series, Who's Your One? And I've entitled it, The Who. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. And then also get your finger in Luke chapter 13, verse 14. So Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. And also Luke chapter 13, verse 14. Now, listen, before I preach this sermon, I want to let you know that I know that this is not Palm Sunday. I realize that. And if I were a better planner, I would have started this series back then. But that's who you're dealing with, is me. But I didn't. However, as I was thinking about today's message and how to follow up with the why, the how, it was only appropriate that today's message was the who. Listen, it's all in God's timing, not mine. Amen? All right? And I'm not talking about the who played a sure, mean pinball. I'm not talking about the group, the Who. And if you were born after 1975, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about the who of the World Health Organization. And I'm not talking about the who of Whoville. All right? This morning, I want to talk to you about the only who deserves a title with a capital W. So let's remember, let's go back. Why are we to share the gospel? It's because that the vast majority of the people that we know and associate with are dying and will spend eternity in hell. And how are we to share the gospel? How are we to do that? It's very simple, very basic. I gave you a simple resource last week using a verse that almost everyone has at least heard, John 3:16. Repeat it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the how is not difficult once we get past our own selves, right? Once we get out of our own way, the how's not difficult. Well, we're in a series, like I said, entitled Who's Your One? And what my goal has been is that we as a body of believers, and we individually, that we start to develop an attitude, all right? We develop a passion, a deep in our heart desire to tell people that we come in contact with about the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. The church in itself has become very apathetic in this. We are not on purpose, intentionally, with passion and a desire, telling people about Jesus Christ. But I've been teaching you now for over the last 4 weeks the importance of sharing the gospel. And my hope is that by the time that we are done with this series, that the desire to share the gospel will take root in your heart. It will begin to grow in your heart, and there will be no turning it off. Amen? Now, so far we have seen the importance of loving sinners. We've talked about that. And we have seen the importance of saturating the entire process of prayer. Prayer is the power source of all things, especially sharing the gospel. And we have learned why sharing is so important. And we have learned how to share Jesus with people headed to hell, right? And this morning, I want to talk to you about the who. And in doing that, my goal this week is this. My goal this week is loving Jesus. Because when you love Jesus, we will not have to do a Who's Your One campaign for you to talk about Jesus. It's, you know, we have to start up a campaign to get people motivated. Listen, Michael, when we're done, we don't have to do campaigns. It's going to be something that's rooted in us that we will naturally desire to want to do. You will just do it out of the love for Jesus Christ, out of the love that he has given you and out of your love for him. And the love of Jesus and the love for Jesus is on display right here in Luke, like it's in few other verses. I know that you heard this sermon at Palm Sunday, but I'm telling you, there's some things in this verse that are just outstanding. So Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 40, gives us Luke's version of the story. So read with me there in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. When he, that's a capital H-E, capital H is when he, Jesus, had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on it. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading. Let us pray. Father God, we ask that you bless the reading of your word. And Father, as we begin to look at it, you would open our hearts and our minds. You will bring revelation and reveal truth to us, Father, that will shape and mold our lives to be lived out for you. And Father, so we just come as your church, we bow and ask that you speak to us, speak into us, give us vision, give us purpose in our life in you. So Father, we as your church, we humbly bow and ask for your blessing. And Father, as always, if I am not the one to speak this word today, you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one that you have to speak for you. For Father, I do not want to say anything out of context, but all that would glorify and honor you. I give myself to you to use as you choose. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about loving Jesus Christ. Because what you see in the verses that we have just read is a reckless display of love. It really is. You read with me that these people gave up their possessions as they praised Jesus. In this text, we find a group of people. They are pilgrims who would have been traveling from all over the place. They would have came from all different areas, all different places to get to Jerusalem for the Passover week. Every Jew would have been descending upon this place. And some of them had been traveling with Jesus. And as they gathered around him, they engaged in this reckless display of love. They throw their coats on a donkey, and they throw their coats in front of the donkey so the donkey can walk on them. They brought the colt to Jesus, verse 35, and they put their coats over the colt, and they put Jesus up on the colt, right? You see that there? And as they were spreading their coats out on the road, you have to understand, as they're doing that, you have to understand something about that. You have to understand that this was a reckless display of love. Now, why would I say that? What you think, we look at that today and think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's a big deal because these were poor people. These people were traveling. They only had what they brought with them, right? These were poor people, so it's not likely that they had two or three coats hanging in the closet at home like we do. We go home right now and think, I can see you counting your coats in your closet, right? We have a lot of coats. They most likely were lucky to have one coat or one good shirt, right? And as they cast their coats out on the ground, you have to understand that it could have been destroyed. They understood that it may be destroyed and it would become completely useless to them. They knew in what they were doing and what they were giving up, and it was very valuable. But they threw their coats on the donkey and on the road in a reckless display of love for Jesus the who. Then they also raised their voices. We read in the text that the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice in verse 37. Look there. In a loud voice, they begin to praise. At this point, they've lost all their composure. They're calling out praises to Jesus. Now, listen, that is reckless as well. Reckless for reasons that we're going to talk about in just a second, all right? In just very short, we're going to talk about it. But right now, we are reading here about a reckless display of love. And as we look at this reckless display of love from the disciples in the first century, I want to tell you, my goal for you and I and all who is listening this morning, because for each of these sermons in this series, I've been very upfront with you about what my goal is. Last week, for example, my goal was to give you an actual tool, right? An actual tool that you could use, something that you could use when you go out to share the gospel. And now this week, I have a very specific goal. And listen, it's risky to tell you what it is up front. It's risky to tell you what it is up front, because I don't think we will be able to figure this out on our own. But here's the goal. The goal is that we, as the disciples of Jesus Christ at Open Door Baptist Church, and all who are listening today, that we would love Jesus more on this Sunday in the year 2020 than the disciples did on that Sunday in the first century. That's my goal. That's our goal today, is to love Jesus more than they did back in that day on this Sunday. I want you and me to love Jesus more today than the disciples did that we just read about. And listen, I can't do it, and neither can you. You can't do it either. Meaning this, I can't build up love in my own heart for Jesus. I can't do it in my own heart, much less do it in your heart. I can't build it up in your heart either. Only God can do that as he moves in us. I want you to understand that. I can only increase my love for him as he moves in me. And as he moves in you. It's called relationship. You know, do I love my wife more today than the day I married her? You betcha, right? What? It's through experience, right? God has to show up and make us as a congregation. He has to make us a congregation that loves him, that adores him, that desires him. And so I've been pleading all week, really, because I know churches that their main desire is not Jesus. Their main desire could be the building. Their main desire could have built up a large bank account. But their main desire is to show up and go home. Listen, that's not what the church is about. We have to have a love for Jesus. So I've been pleading all week for God to open his word to us and to move and make us love him even more. And I hope that's what your goal is too. And listen, there's a lot to love about Jesus. Amen? Is there a lot to love about Jesus? Somebody speak to me. All right. I want to make sure you're awake, all right? Because notice, I want you to notice something. The disciples on this day that we read about, or have read about, had a lot of reasons to love Jesus. They really did. They had many reasons to love Jesus. And this morning, I want to show you just three of them. There's many of them, but I want to show you just three. To try to fuel your love for this Christ and increase it beyond what they loved. I want him to increase our love to be greater than the disciples of that day. So here's the first reality that led to a reckless display of love. Here's the first one. The disciples loved Jesus because of his omniscience. Because of his omniscience. Meaning, they loved him for what he knew. They loved him because he was all-knowing. Omniscience. He was all-knowing. So the disciples loved Jesus because of what he knew. Jesus was all-knowing of all things. Notice, I want you to notice, he gives them a job to do in verse 30. He gives the disciples a job. He says, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away. God said, you go, and they went, right? And listen to this. Verse 32. And I want you to understand something. Every day this week, these words consumed me. Look what he says. Look what it says. They found it just as he said to them. He sent them away. Go get this colt. Here's where it's at. Go get it. And they went and they found it just as he said to them. Now, isn't that something? You're thinking, well, where are you going with this, Pastor? Just as he said to them. Isn't it amazing what Jesus knew? You know, I marvel at times at things that my wife knows that I just don't know. I mean, she really does. She amazes me. No kidding, she knows a lot of stuff. Her and my buddy John Junkins, it's not always valuable stuff, but they know a lot of stuff. However, John did get schooled yesterday by Matt McMasters. He did get schooled yesterday. I loved it, just so you know. But listen here. My wife, she remembers dates and phone numbers. It's an interesting thing. Don't you think? You're all amazed that I tell you all happy birthday. It's my wife reminding me because she got those dates in her head. I don't know. I don't understand it. Like, she remembers. Listen, my wife remembers her phone number from when she was in elementary school. My wife was born in Georgia somewhere. I don't know. But how can you remember your phone number? And you're saying you do too? That's crazy. Or I'll say something to her and she'll say, oh yeah, that happened on May 1st. Okay, how do you remember that? She just knows, right? So how does she know that? I don't know, but it's amazing. It really truly is. She remembers names, but she's not great at remembering faces. She'll remember a name, but she's not great. Now, I'm just the opposite. Once I see your face, I'll remember it forever, but I cannot remember your name, all right? If I could describe something about someone, she will say, oh, yeah, their name is such and such, right? If if I'm trying to remember Richard Whitehair, he's looking right here in front of me. If I try to say, I can't remember his name, I say, you know the guy that teaches over in Steubenville? Him and his mom come. His mom's there. Oh, Richard. Yeah, that's Donna. She can remember if I can describe something about him. It's really amazing the way that she can do that. But you don't understand something. Just like my buddy John with Matt and me, I know things that my wife don't know. I really do. She may not agree with that, but I do. They're called secrets, just so you know. No, just kidding. For instance, if I have driven somewhere, this is truth. This is the gospel truth. If I have driven somewhere new one time, I have it locked in. I can get there again, and most of the time I can tell someone else how to get there. But my wife, she could drive the same exact place 50 times and still need the GPS to get there the 51st time. Like Walmart. And her getting out of the parking lot of Walmart? That's even funnier, right? Hey, did you know there's one of those rent-to-own stores here? Yeah, over by, she about the 50th time around the parking lot trying to get out, she realizes there's something else there besides Walmart. What am I saying? She has no sense of direction. And she literally can get lost in a parking lot. Not kidding. That's not kidding. And her motto is this: as long as I have gas in a tank, I'm never lost. Well, yeah, right? She may never be lost, but she has trouble finding her way just about anywhere. You got time for a funny story? I got a funny story for you. When we were in our mid-20s, we went to Nags Head, North Carolina with a group of friends on vacation. I got a spider in my hair. Nags Head with a group of friends, and on the way back home, we were all following one another, and we all pulled over at a rest area, and it was at dusk. It was getting dusk, and I was tired, and I asked her to finish driving. Now remember, we were following other people heading for the same place, Wellsburg, West Virginia. So she proceeds to drive, and I nod off. A couple hours later, and it's now dark. Right, it's dark out. And she is waking me up. Larry,
I've lost Betty and Tim. They got out ahead of me and I lost them and I don't know where to go from here. Well, as you can imagine, I'm about half awake and half asleep. And I'm like, what? And I kind of look, I'm like, what's going on? I lost them. And I'm looking around and all I see is cornfields. Both sides, either direction. Cornfields. Keep in mind now you got to keep in mind, no GPS or cell phones back then. I'm telling my age, right? There was no GPS or cell phones back then. Just cornfields. And I'm like, okay, let's pull over and get the roadmap out. I know you don't. Some of you don't know what that is, right? I say, okay, what road are we on? She says, I don't know. I say, okay, where did you get off the interstate? She says, I don't know. I thought it was Betty and Tim in front of us, and I was just following them, but apparently I wasn't. So then I say, okay, what city did we pass? What major city did we pass last? She said, I don't know. I'm like, seriously, Donna? Then I said, what state are we in? She says, I don't know. Gospel truth. Gospel truth. She said, I think I remember seeing something that said Washington, D.C. a while ago. I said, Washington, D.C.? I said, we're not supposed to be even near Washington, D.C. Are you kidding me? Anyway, I got in the driver's seat, drove out from the cornfields, and obviously found our way home. However, it was a very quiet trip the rest of the way home. And since then, Donna hasn't driven on our vacations ever. Gospel truth. But here's the thing. I'm telling you all this. Here's the thing. When Donna remembers Bill and Steve and Kelly and John, names that I can't remember, and when I find my way through the cornfields north of Washington, D.C. somewhere, neither one of us just know it. Neither one of us just know it. I didn't just wake up and automatically know where we were. I just didn't wake up and she goes, we're right here. This is where we're at. I didn't do that. Because everything you know and everything that I know, we know by education or by experience. Right? We know that. Donna knows all of those names and remembers the numbers by education and experience. She doesn't just know it automatically. Meaning she can't walk into Kroger's and know someone's name that she has never seen before. She walks into Kroger and she sees Emily in there. Well, then she knows Emily because she's met her before. But she doesn't just walk into Kroger's and just know everybody in the store. All the others she's met before or she's learned about somehow. She's paid attention to and remembered information that I didn't, right? And when we were drifting through the cornfields 30-some years ago, I used a roadmap to look for places that matched up with some of the signs that I eventually saw. You see, I was a truck driver back in the day, and I know how to use a map, a paper one, right? So by education and experience, we recalled information that we had already received or had access to. I'm telling you this because I want to point this out. This is not what Jesus did. This isn't what Jesus did here. Because think of everything that Jesus knew. Jesus knew that he knew where the disciples would walk into the city at. He's telling them, you're going to walk in here. And this is what you're going to see. He knew what animal that they would find there. He knew it was going to be a colt. I want you to think of this. Jesus had not been to Bethpage before. He had never been in that city before. And he knows this stuff. And he had not seen he hadn't sent anyone ahead of him to arrange for the colt to be available. He didn't have that. Now, he also knew that it had never been ridden before. Right? He knew that it would be tied up and not fenced in, right? And he knew that this would raise questions about what they were doing. You see, he knew, he knew, he knew, he knew before he ever experienced. And here's the thing. I know, standing before you here this morning, that you've read this 1,000 times. You've probably heard endless sermons on this text 1,000 times. But this morning, I'm asking you to have a fresh wonder, an innocent shock, that Jesus knew things without having personally experienced them just because he's Jesus. Just because he is God incarnate, God in the flesh. Just because he's Jesus, listen, just because he's Jesus, he knew what we cannot know. Now that's going to come into play. He knew what we cannot know. But he can know it because he's Jesus. So if I can be amazed that my wife can remember her phone number from 50 years ago, if I'm amazed at that, let me ask you this question. How much more amazing is it that Jesus Christ knows things that only Jesus Christ can know? How much more amazing is it that Jesus Christ can know things that only Jesus Christ can know without prior experience? Listen, I want to take this a step further. Not only did Jesus know that there would be a colt there in the city that he had never ridden, had never been ridden, and not only did Jesus know that the colt would be tied up and not fenced in, and not only did Jesus know that by instructing the disciples to go in there and get the colt, it would raise some questions. Jesus knew that. Verse 31, Jesus says, when you go to get that colt, if anyone asks, see, he knew it would raise a, it would raise questions. He says, look, guys, you tell them because the Lord has need of it. They're going to ask you a question. You just tell them because the Lord has need of it. Look at verse 32. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he has said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. So here, Jesus knew that the disciples going in there and loosening that colt would raise some questions. Now pay close attention. I want you to get this. Pay close attention. Because I want you to keep your one in mind here. That one, right? He knew sending disciples in and loosening it would raise some questions, so he prepared them. He prepared them with what to say when the owners did ask. He said, you tell them the Lord has need of him. Do you see it? The omniscience of God. That's the omniscience of God. He's all-knowing, and listen to me carefully. If Jesus could know before ever entering a city that there would be an unridden colt tied up, and if Jesus knew before ever entering a city that the owners would ask, why are you taking this colt? And if Jesus knew before ever entering the city that the owners would let them take the colt without argument, and or without an argument or a fight, verse 35 says that the disciples took the colt and brought it to Jesus. So if there was no debate, no debate or dispute with the owners, no one calling the cops, there was no camel patrol back in the day, okay? No one calling the cops, right? If Jesus knew that, right, then Jesus knows you're one. He knows you're one. And that before you ever entered their house, watch, that before you ever entered their house, before you ever meet them for lunch, before you ever meet them at the park, he knows where they stand. That, listen, you should be happy about that, right? He knows where they stand. Before you ever utter a word, he knows what their questions will be, and he knows what their response will be. He knows, he knows, he knows. He is omniscient. He knows all things, and he knows every person in every situation, even yours. So that's why he prepares us for those moments. just like he prepared the disciples. He's prepared you and I today. He prepares our hearts. He prepares our minds. Why? Because he knows what you are walking into. Do you understand? He knows what's going to happen to you when you go out of this parking lot today. He knows what happened to you if you're listening up when you leave your house. He knows what lies ahead of you. He knows who lies ahead of you. That's why he prepares us. That's why he gives us his word. The Bible. That's why he gives us his holy word. To equip us with what to say when asked. You see, we love Jesus because he doesn't leave us out there hanging on our own. You're not alone. You're not an orphan. He doesn't leave us out there hanging on our own. Listen, he goes with us. He goes before us. He goes ahead of us to prepare the way for us. To do what? To speak to others. He sends us with a mission. He sent his disciples on a mission. He sends us with a mission. And not only does he send us, but he equips us on what to say when we get there. He teaches us to speak to others about the gospel. You see, the disciples loved Jesus because of what he knew. This was his omniscience, and it proved who he was. And it's the same for us here today. He has proved himself over and over again. Amen? He has proved himself. Amen? And second, the disciples love, here's the second point. The disciples love Jesus because, point number two, is omnipotence. Omnipotence, meaning he is all-powerful. We got to get this. He is all-powerful, meaning he could do what nobody else could do. He could do what nobody else could do. I want you to think of all the miracles that he performed. Think about that for a second. Now, this is one of the most obvious points in the text right here. Look at verse 37. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. All of the mighty works they had experienced. All the mighty works that they had witnessed. Now watch, these disciples and these religious pilgrims, many of them would have been traveling with Jesus as he was making his way up to Jerusalem. Remember, it's Passover, right? He's making his way up to Jerusalem. And Jesus did all sorts of miracles in his ministry. All kinds of them. Too many to list, right? But since Luke chapter 9, if you would go back to Luke chapter 9, he has been on his way to Jerusalem, and there's been a number of really amazing miracles at this point. For instance, he healed blind Bartimaeus. He gave him his sight back. He healed the 10 lepers and restored their flesh. But there's one, though, that is particularly powerful in Luke chapter 13, and it is the woman who was bent over. The woman who was bent over. Now, we don't hear a lot about this miracle. But in Luke chapter 13, as the woman is described, we are told that she is literally bent double. She's not just bent, but she's bent double. She's bent double. She has some sort of trouble in her back, and the Bible makes it very clear that it was from the devil. You have to get that. The Bible makes very clear that it was from the devil. A spirit from the devil had tormented her, and she was bent double. And she had been bent double for 18 long years. Anybody have back pain? You know, I was working with my friend John this last week. He's putting a room addition on. I was working with him, and I was bent over screwing in deck screws. He's building a deck and subfloor and all that. I was bent over screwing in deck screws all week. And I'm not going to lie. By the end of the day, I was in agony. I mean, I was hurting. In fact, to tell you the truth, I went to the doctor's on Wednesday because of it, because I had been hurting for a solid week. A week. Imagine 18 long years. And no matter what you do, you can't stand upright. You know, we get back pain. What do? We get back and we arch our backs. Right? 18 long years, you can't stand upright. You're just stuck in a bent over position. You get out of the chair, you can't do anything. Why? Pain. You sit down, you can't sit down very long. Why? Pain. You lie down, you can't lie down very long. Why? Pain. So you go to the doctor and he tells you that you're old. That's what my doctor told me. He says you have degenerative arthritis due to age. You're old. But the Bible says that Jesus looked at her. Now watch. But the Bible says that Jesus looked at her and said, "Woman, you are healed of your sickness." And it says he put two hands on her. And she immediately stood erect and began to glorify God. That's Luke chapter 13, verse 13. If you want to read it for yourself. But she immediately stood and began to glorify God. But can you imagine that? Just get it in your head. Just imagine what Jesus had to overcome to fix that problem. Her bones were all gnarled and twisted, and right? The Bible is very clear. And look, the Bible is very clear. The devil, Satan, the devil had caused it. So you've got this physical problem. You've got this spiritual problem. The devil caused it, right? And then there is this problem of culture. We have that going on today. A lot of problems in culture, don't we? So he had to overcome a physical, a spiritual, but he also had to overcome a cultural problem. Because Jesus broke the cultural rule of that day. I don't know if you caught it in the text. Did you catch it in the text? Pastor Calvin's over there. I bet you he caught that. He broke a cultural rule. I want you to look. Look in Luke 13, verse 14. The synagogue official was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath and began saying to the crowd in response, "Look, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." Nice guy, right? 18 years. 18 years. "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." Nice guy, right? But verse 15. But, verse 15. "Then the Lord then answered him and said, 'Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath.'" So here's the scene. Jesus is in a religious environment, right? He's in a religious environment who looks at women who looks at a woman who has been tortured for 18 long years by the devil, and all the religious people can see on that day, all they can see is a rule. This miracle takes place, and the only thing the religious people of that day can see is a rule. And what Jesus sees is a woman to love. Don't we have so many rules today, even in the church? Don't we need more love than rules? Do we not need more love than rules? And he overcomes twisted bones and the devil and legalism. You see it? Just by extending two perfect hands and in one breath giving love and power and healing to a weak woman. What a power. What a man. What a savior. Amen. Do you understand? Jesus can do what no one else can do. Only he can do it. He can do what no one else can do. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to overcome whatever is holding your one hostage? Whatever it is. He has demonstrated time and time again, I can free them. But someone has to tell them. Faith comes through the hearing. Look. He has the power. The disciples loved Jesus for that. And we ought to as well, because they had never seen anyone carry on like that before with such authority, with such love. Do you understand who's on our side when we're seeking out our one? The disciples loved Jesus because of what he knew. He was omniscient. And they loved Jesus because of the power he displayed. He was omnipotent. He can do what no one else can do. And listen, he can change the sinful, broken, gnarled up heart of your one that Satan has held on to and held hostage. Listen, he can free them by the biggest miracle of all. It's called salvation. It's called salvation. The biggest miracle that there ever has been performed in me and in you is the miracle of salvation. Amen? Amen. Thirdly, and finally, the disciples loved Jesus because what? This is a new word that you haven't heard before, right? I had to have my wife research this just so you know, right? Disciples loved Jesus because of his omni-arch. Because of his omni-arch. That is this, all right? That's just, I had to keep with the omni words, right? Omni arts, that is, they love Jesus for the role that he came to fill. They love Jesus because of the role he came to fill. Now, we're going to get to that because we know about that, right? He came to fill the role of the King Messiah. Look in verse 38 as he's riding down the Mount of Olives and heading up to Jerusalem. And all these people were saying, "Oh, here, right? He's, you get the group, right? We know the story, right? He's riding in on a colt. They got coats over it. They're throwing their coats and palm branches waving, right? Look, this is what they're shouting. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So now they see before them a man on a colt, and they say, "This is the King who comes from God." That's what they're saying. This is the King who comes from God. He comes in the name of the Lord. That's what the text says. He comes in the name of the Lord. And he has come to fulfill the role of King. They were just a little bit off on that. Oh, he was King. They were thinking maybe a different kind of King. They was going to be a King that delivered them from Roman occupation. He comes to fulfill the role of King. And he comes in peace. The colt is very important because a king would usually come, especially in the middle of war, he would come in the wartime, he would come riding on a horse or a stallion. But here he comes, the king, this king comes on a colt. So here comes King Jesus in the midst of a world with rocket man dictators. Here he comes in a world that has presidents whose fornications are spread all over the headlines. So let me ask, don't you want a king who comes in peace in the name of the Lord? Don't you want that kind of a king? Do you want a king from God who you are not nervous every time he opens his mouth? Do you want a king who brings peace and not war? Now let me ask. Let me ask you this question. Why do kings war? Why do presidents war? Why do kings war? Why do leaders go to war? You know why? Well, understand this. Everybody goes to war because there's something somebody else has that they want. That's the reason we go to war. Somebody else has something that we want. And so, sometimes it comes to a point you have to fight to get it. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's territory, land. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's oil, resources. Maybe it's disrespect. Whatever it is, every leader who carries an army off to war is fighting to get something that he doesn't have right now. I want you to get that. I want you to see something. But understand, Jesus comes in peace. Why is that so important? This king comes in peace. Why is that so important? He comes in peace because you don't have anything that he's in need of. You don't have anything that he needs. There's not one thing you or anybody or any group has that Jesus needs. Jesus didn't come to take, he came to give. He came to save. So he doesn't need to fight. Jesus doesn't need to fight. There's no war because he's coming to give you something that you don't have. Jesus is the one true king with the resources that we need. He has something that we need, and he comes in peace because he's giving it away. He's giving it to you free. He's giving it away. There's no fight. There's no war. There's no reason to pick up arms. So you see something here. The disciples loved Jesus because of what he knew, because of his omniscience. The disciples loved Jesus because of the miracles he did, because he was and is an all-powerful, omnipotent king, and because he is the omni-arch, the one true king. These are the reasons they loved him. You see this, the disciples had many reasons to love Jesus. Now I'm going to preach, all right? This is just the background. The disciples had many reasons to love Jesus. And I want to say to you on this Sunday that we have more reasons to love Jesus than they did. We do. Honestly, we do have more reasons to love him than they did. Yes, the disciples knew a lot about Jesus, right? They got to walk personally with Jesus. Great, right? They had seen Jesus do a lot of things, do a lot of miracles, but there was one thing that they didn't know. It's in the text. There's one thing that they didn't know. The disciples didn't know. One thing that they didn't know that Jesus did know. They didn't know that the colt that Jesus sent them to get and that they put him on is the colt that would carry him to his death. They didn't know that. They didn't know it, but Jesus did when he sent them to get it. And let me... And he let them put him on it. He knew. And when he extended, now watch, catch this. I want you to get this. When he extended his two hands onto that woman's bent frame and she stood up, there's no doubt in my mind that that woman could not have imagined, not even remotely imagined, that he could do anything better with those two hands that had touched her. But Jesus knew that there was. He knew that both of those hands would be run through with nails holding him to a cross. So watch, as he rode down into the valley and heard, "Blessed is the King, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King," they couldn't have known that Jesus was not coming as a king to dominate and privilege, but instead he was coming in service, in love, and in sacrifice. They didn't know, but Jesus did. Because he knew everything to come. He knew that. Every clump of that colt's hoofs down the mountain, up the other side of the mountain, that every single one of those clump of the hoofs, every shout of the Hosanna, blessed be the King, every toss of a coat that was taking that was taking Jesus closer and closer and closer to his death. And they just didn't know. But Jesus did. And today, on this Sunday, today in 2020, we know. We know. Therefore, we can love Jesus more today than they ever could. We can love Jesus more today than they ever could then. Why? Because we see more to love. That's why I said, I'm just giving you three reasons. But we can see more to love. We know more to love. So I want to say to you, I want to say to you that you have to love Jesus today. You have to love Him this morning. It has to be said of us at Open Door and all who is listening. It has to be said that we are the people who love Jesus. Let that be said of us. Not of the church there, the church down there, but us. Let it be said of us that we love Jesus. That has to be our reputation. We, church, got to wake up. We got to wake up. We have a living hope. We have a living love. We have a living Savior. They didn't know that. Let it be our reputation that we love Jesus. Watch. Let it be our reputation that we love Jesus enough to tell others what we know about Him. And I'm going to tell you something, Open Door. I'm not saying this with arrogance, and I'm not saying this in any kind of pride. I'm saying this as a matter of truth. And we have a couple preachers in here. Listen, if I'm lying, you guys, I want you to step out of your car and tell me. We love Jesus to tell others what we know about Him, and we know a lot. We know a lot at this church about Jesus Christ. And it can only be our reputation if we really, really, from the bottom of our hearts, put that love into action. The disciples had to go. And what has He commanded us as His disciples? What has He commanded us? Is there anything different than He did those two? He said, go. We must tell. We must tell. So we have to go back to this Sunday here in the text. Listen, I'm telling you, you think I'm joking? I'm just starting to preach to you. We have to go back into this text where they were there. Listen, they were there by experience. Got to get this. They were there by experience, but we go by revelation. We go by what's been revealed to us. We know more than what they did. And we have to stand there and watch Jesus go down into the valley and look at these people calling out His name. And we have to see that He knew what they did not know, but we do. We know what they didn't know. We have to see that He was willing to pay what they couldn't pay. We got the blessing of that. They couldn't see that. They didn't see that He was willing to pay what they couldn't pay. And He was the only one who could pay it. We have to see it. We have to believe it. It has to cause us to love even more. And when we see it, we have to love Him more than our possessions and more than ourselves. We have to love Jesus more than our money, even more than our reputation. We have to love Jesus with all that is within us. We really do. People, look around at this world. Look. We ought not fear COVID-19. We shouldn't fear COVID-19. But we should fear the Lord. We should fear Him. And when we love Jesus like that, now watch, I'm going to preach to you. When we love Jesus like that, let me tell you what's going to happen. We're going to get loud. We're going to get loud. We will be loud about it. Because you don't want to know why? Because reckless love is loud. It's loud. Amen? You see disciples have behaved recklessly. They gave up their possessions. Take it. Here's my coat. You can have it. Take it. Walk on it. Let the donkey trip on. Here, you sat on. Put over that donkey. Here, you take it. You take my coat. Why? I want to praise Jesus. So they lift up their voice. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hallelujah. Blessed is He who is the King and who comes in the name of the Lord. The King has come. The King has come. But when that is going on, you need to understand something. When that's going on, you have some religious leaders sitting back there rebuking. You understand something? This was not a day in Roman occupation where the Romans were really in a good mood about other kings parading around. Get it? This is risky. This is risky. This is reckless love. To talk about this king, this kind of kingship in that day. And that the religious leaders could not take it. They couldn't take it. So they said, "Teacher," look at verse 39. Look what he said. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." This is where it's going to get sweet, folks. This is the sweet part of the sermon. You see, these guys are thinking about self-preservation. They're thinking about their position, their power, their reputation, all that. The truth is they don't want to lose the temple. They don't want to lose their position and their power, right? So they say, "Jesus, keep them quiet." You know, people's trying to keep the church quiet. People's trying to keep you quiet. They look at him and said, "Jesus, keep them quiet." And Jesus says, "Let me tell you something." Oh, Brother Brett. "Let me tell you something," Jesus says. He says, "If these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Right? Do you know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus says this: you can't silence love. You can't silence love. That in the presence of Jesus Christ, you can't keep silent. In the presence of personification, the personification of love, you can't keep silent. Why? Because someone is going to scream. That's just the natural spiritual reaction. Someone's going to scream. And if these people look, and if these people don't find their voice, a rock will. I want you to get that. Did you get that? The love of Jesus can make a rock grow vocal cords. Now that is how wonderful he is. That is how powerful he is. That is how loving he is. All of creation worships him. That a rock, listen, that when Jesus is in the house, when Jesus is walking to and fro, a rock can't even stay quiet when he gets close to it. You don't even see it, right? If we move from Jerusalem from that Sunday long ago to Colliers, West Virginia, or to whatever community you're in or listening at, that if you move from that Sunday to our present day on this Sunday, this is what we need to say. We need to say that Jesus is going to have a witness in this community and in your community. We have to come to say that. We are going to say that through me, Jesus is going to have a witness in our community. Jesus Christ is as full. Jesus Christ is as full to overflowing with love today in 2020 as he was in the first century. It hasn't decreased, I can tell you that much. And that kind of love will have a witness in our community. The question is this: who is going to be the witness? Who is going to be the witness? Who's it going to be? Who is it going to be? You should be saying, "Me. It's going to be me." And I'm sitting here praying. I'm saying, "Oh God, please let it be." That's my prayer. Please let it be us. Let it be us. Let it be said of us. Because God, if it's not us, if it's not us, God, then God, please let the rocks and these hills sing praises to your name, that they would shout out in glory of your presence. If we who have been saved by grace won't do it, let your creation do it, Lord. Please let them know. And I pray that because you want to know why? Because rocks start talking when Jesus shows up. I pray you're a rock. I said at the beginning of this sermon that what needs to happen here is something that I can't do and something that you can't do. That is that we need to love Jesus more today than they ever did. We need to love Jesus more today than they ever did. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus can do that. Jesus can do that in you. He can. He can do that if we fall in love with Him, if we give ourselves over to Him fully. Not in part, but in whole. Because when you see His love and experience His love, who here has experienced the love of Jesus Christ? Right? When you see His love and experience His love, you get loud. Right? You get loud because you can't silence love. I tell my wife every single day, at least 30 times, I love you. You want to know why? Because I can't silence it. And I tell him the same thing. I love you. And I don't just merely say it to my wife. And I don't just merely say it to the Lord. I exhibit it. I show it. So here's my challenge. If you can't get there, if you can't do that, if you can't love Jesus more, let me ask you this. Could you love Him more than a rock? Could you love Him more than the gravel here in the parking lot? Could you imagine if the gravel just started crying out the praise of Jesus? Can you love Him more than the gravel here in the parking lot? Can we be better than the concrete foundation of our building? It runs deep, it's solid, and it's hard. Can we be better than the concrete foundation of our building and speak of Jesus as His love flows out and out of Him and into our hearts and then out of our mouths to our community, to our one? I would hope so. And the evidence is this. The truth of it is this. It will happen if you love, because you can't silence love. So can we love Jesus more than a rock? Can you love this man named Jesus, the one in whom God sent? Can you love this man who knows that you cannot know the future, but He knows it because He's Jesus? Who can do what nobody else can do, but He can do it because He's Jesus, the all-powerful miracle worker? Jesus, who is a king that nobody can be, but He can because He's Jesus sent by God? Can you love this man who listened to the shouts of hallelujahs and hosannas while He marched to His own death for you? Can you love this Jesus this morning? You know, we've been talking for months about your one. Your one, that one person that you want to come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. So far, I've told you why. I've told you how. And today I've explained to you the who. Next week will be the what. I explained to you the who, that when you love Jesus, when you really love Jesus, that, listen, I was having a discussion with my friend Greg yesterday, and he says, isn't it amazing what you have to tell Christians to do when they should already be doing it? When you love Jesus, when you really love Jesus, I won't have to ask you to share your faith. I know that's an ouch moment, right? But I won't have to ask you to share Jesus. You'll just do it because you love Him. If you can love Jesus Christ this morning more than a rock and more than this crowd that we just read about, then I won't have to ask you to share your faith, because you won't be able to keep your mouth shut. You won't be able to do it. It won't be possible. You won't be able to. You won't even be able to keep your mouth shut. Even if somebody brings an army into this parking lot today and says, shut up. You won't be able to. Why? Because you can't silence love. You can't silence love. The question is, now it becomes, will you be silent? Will you be silent? Or are you going to be the one shouting? Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you. We ask you to help us to love Jesus. Help us to do that. Help us to look to this man who held nothing back, who loved with everything that was in him. Father, he demonstrated that love. Father, will you just help us to see him, truly see him? Help us to see him in his power. Help us to see him in his grace. Help us to see him in his beauty, in his glory, and in his kingship. Father, Father, as we love Jesus, make us to be his witness in this city, in our cities, in our towns, in our communities. Make us to speak of this one who has captivating, powerful love. Oh, Lord God, protect us from needing rocks to do our works. I truly mean that. Protect us from needing rocks to do our work. Help us to love Jesus more, Lord. Help us to have a fresh desire, a fresh compassion, a greater love. Let it be said, Lord. Let it be said by people, I don't know what's going on up there at Open Door Baptist Church, but I know one thing about them. They love Jesus. Lord, we ask that you do it even right now. All who are here in this parking lot, all who are listening, wherever they may be, increase it. Increase our love that we will refuse to remain silent. That the desire in us, the love for you, will be greater than the silence that Satan wants to place in us. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you've never loved Jesus before, then you need to do what the Bible calls repentance and faith. You need to turn from your sins and trust in Christ. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. He died for it. That's why he came. That's what we know now that they didn't know. He came and died for your sins, that you could be in relationship and fellowship with him. Believe that he died for your sins and turn to him, that he would become your Savior and your Lord. If you're here today and if you realize, which we all must, that your love for Jesus, if it's missing something, it could be one or two things. A great love, or it could be Jesus. There's something missing. It's just something that's not there. Whatever it is, it's led you to be quiet. It's led you to be quiet when you need to be loud. This is the time for us, the time to take up the challenge and make the commitment. We need to make that commitment and ask Jesus to do a work in us, like he did with the woman who has been over for 18 years. And that we would have that kind of miracle in our lives, that we will refuse to be silent, that we will take a stand to be loud for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.